All right. This has been burning in me for 2 weeks, by the way, since we didn't have service last week. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. I want to start with a couple passages, then I'm going to get right into it here. Amazing. Even a song that we sang highlighted what I'm going to be talking about today. So Holy Spirit is moving. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now go with me down to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to look at verses 26 through 31 here. Hallelujah. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Today, I want to talk about a topic that is totally opposite from the world's perspective. This topic's negative perspective has infiltrated much of the body of Christ around the world, so much to the point that it strips Christians of blessings in their life. It strips Christians, come on, from experiencing the power of God in their life. I want to convince you today that you have been viewing this specific topic all wrong, from the wrong mindset and from the wrong perspective. And because of that, it has caused many Christians to defer or to push away hope. And it has caused sickness of the heart. Sickness of the heart. It has caused many to have an emotional sickness in their soul. It has caused many to throw away their faith even. I want to prove to you this, that the very best position that you can be in your life is when you come to the place that you realize that you cannot do anything in this life on your own. And you are completely and totally reliant on the Holy Spirit in your life. We were never meant to live this life on our own apart from God, our Creator. The title of my message is this. Are you ready? Power in weakness. Power in weakness. Having an awareness of our own limited human ability, our own limitations on this earth, and connecting that with faith and trust in God and in His Word is a breeding ground for miracles. Did you hear what I just said? Having an awareness of your own inability, your own shortcomings, your own limitations. We have to come to that place. Here's why. Because every miracle that took place in the Word of God, in the accounts in the Word of God, happened because human ability came to an end. Human ability, it was end. People have come to the end of themselves. Now it's up to God to kick in that extra. We have two choices on this earth as Christians. We can live our life relying on self that will eventually bring destruction and make a mess out of our life. Or we can live our life by recognizing our human limitations and have faith and trust that God is going to kick in our purpose with Him flowing through us where we live a supernatural life. We have to come to a place of that. We must be aware of our limitations in life without God. That's my whole point today. Without the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of it, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we are absolutely limited. Are you facing a situation in your life today that you realize in your own human ability, you are powerless to overcome it? Powerless to shift a negative to a positive. Well, if that's you, which we all are, if you're human, you're going to face that if you haven't already, or amen. But here's the point right here. If that's you, when that happens to you in your life, you are at a crossroads. Say crossroads. What will you do? What will you believe? Will you continue to rely upon the arm of flesh, or will you shift your focus to the unlimited ability, the unlimited supply, the unlimited power of God? Go with me to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 here. Let's look at this. There is power in weakness. That's what I want to prove to you today. Stop trying to make things happen in your own strength. You're going to make a mess out of it. Amen? Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. Let's look at this. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched, parched means dry, the dry places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is inhabited. Now there's a switch. Say switch. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he is like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So here we go. Man, there's so much to unpack in that. I love that passage. Trusting in man, which includes trusting in your own ability, not just someone else, but trusting in your own ability, will bring a curse upon your life. It's out of God's divine order. This is not talking about being confident about your skills and your talents from God, right? You have those things. But rather, God is warning us this. It's warning us about cutting God out of the equation in our life. Too many of us are cutting God out of the equation. When you cut God out of the equation, that's when you're going to let these negative emotions come into your life, all right, into your heart. It's a warning to us against pride, thinking that we don't need the help of the Holy Spirit. It's warning us against falling into humanism. Say humanism. That's trusting in man's ability for everything. Listen to the definition of humanism. Listen to this. Humanism is defined as an outlook or system of thought. Did you catch that? A outlook or a system of thought. I like that. System of thought. Attaching prime importance to human rather than divine or supernatural matters. Humanist beliefs stress the potential value and goodness of human beings, emphasizing common human needs, and seek solely rational ways. There it is. Seek solely. The only thing they're looking for is rational ways of solving human problems. See, that's someone, if you're a humanist, that means you cut God out of the equation. It's talking about making flesh and everything in the natural realm our strength. Why? Because our heart has departed from or disconnected from the Lord. When your heart departs from or disconnects from the Lord, the only thing you have to rely on is yourself and the arm of flesh and other people. In other words, God and his word are not even a consideration in your life. And it's all about you. It's all about your ability. God isn't even a thought in your mind. Have you ever been in a situation that seemed really negative? And all of a sudden, you've been doing everything yourself. And all of a sudden, the realization, wow, I haven't even reached out to God about this situation. I haven't even prayed about this situation. I haven't even slowed down enough to even talk to my Heavenly Father about this. Have you ever been to that place? That's the Holy Spirit saying, hello, McFly, McFly. Yeah, my Back to the Future friend right there, yes. I love it. So God is not even a consideration. Someone who's a humanist, right? Someone who's a humanist, God's not even a thought, okay? So I want to point out, it says, those whose heart departs from the Lord. Now, what is the heart? Remember on Wednesdays, we talked a lot about this. Your heart is your thought life. It's who you are. It's your thought life. Things that, when you think, you're thinking of something right now. You're thinking about that amazing steak you're going to have after church today. You're thinking about, guess what? You're pondering that in your heart. That's your heart. All right? All right? So, If the heart of that person departed from the Lord, listen to me, it must have been connected to him at one point. Did you see? You can't depart from something you're not in. I can't depart from Caro in the airplane if I'm not in Caro. Are you following? So obviously there is a point. This is talking about someone. This is not talking then about an unbeliever. This is talking about a believer who was once connected, who had God in their thought life, and then stopped thinking about God. It's talking about, really, you could say, backslidden Christians. That Christian started off right with faith and trust in God, but then somewhere down the line in life, come on, they shifted from God to self. They shifted from God to help in the natural realm instead of God. They really, what they did, you ready? They shifted from focus on the supernatural to the natural. They didn't keep their heart, their thoughts fixed on God and his word and his promises. It probably shifted. How can a heart shift to that, right? Let's talk about that for a moment. It probably shifted from hearing maybe a false teacher, right? Oh, healing's not for today. Are you following me? Maybe they heard something that was, miracles don't happen today. God, that was only in the Bible, not today, right? Someone heard that and it got into their heart. They meditated on it more than how long? 17 seconds. And it became their own thought. So they maybe got it from hearing some false teachers. Some unbelief crept in. Maybe they fell into the deception of sin, right, with something. Or, you know, hey, if we're not sharp, if we're not on the ball, maybe you ran into a really hard situation in your life, right? How many of you ran into some hard situations and you found it real hard to believe, right? I mean, we all come to that crossroads in our life, right? And they allowed that situation to knock them off course. Well, today's God's saying it's time to get back on the train track. It's time to get your eyes off the natural and back on the supernatural, him, amen? Another piece of evidence that relying on your own ability and the flesh is a sin and will bring destruction into our life, it'll bring a curse. Are you ready for this? It's so simple, it's almost embarrassing to say it, but the Holy Spirit just illuminated to me when I was writing this. Satan, demons, and the kingdom of darkness promote pride. Do they not? They put thoughts in your head, oh yeah, you don't need God for this. You can do this on, right? They promote it. So if the kingdom of darkness is promoting that, you know it's a bad thing. You know it's going to bring a curse into your life, because how many of you know the kingdom of darkness does not want you and I to be blessed? They don't want breakthrough in our life, right? They are the ones promoting pride in our thought life by tempting us to trust in the flesh, trust in self, trust in your own finances, trust in anything but God in his word. Trust in anything in God. Is the moment you start trusting in God and his word, that's when the enemy says, now I have a problem with you. Amen? If the enemy is promoting that, then again, we know there is power and blessing in trusting God, in trusting his word. Now, This passage in Jeremiah 17 is not saying not to do anything yourself. It's telling us this, to invite and include God into every area of your life. Because where our ability and our strength end, he will carry us through to victory beyond the limitations in the natural realm. Amen? Trusting in God, in self apart from God, doing life apart from God will bring a curse on your life. The Word of God says it. I believe it. And that's not talking to an unbeliever because they're already cursed. They're without Christ in this world right now. This a curse can come on a Christian's life. Hello, somebody. All right? And it's simply from not trusting and putting your trust and your faith in the Lord. All right? It will invite a curse. Jesus became a curse for us, Galatians 3:13, right? But this is what the Holy Spirit said. But we must abide in Christ for that blessing to remain active. Did you just hear what I said? We must remain in Christ for that blessing to remain active. Every blessing is found in Christ, obedience to the Word of God. And a curse is the opposite of blessing. All right. A curse brings hardships. It brings very negative manifestations into our life. All right. Life apart from God, life apart from obeying the Word of God is a cursed life. Did you know that? It's a cursed life. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank or how much stuff you have, worldly stuff. It is a cursed life if you're not trusting God, if you're not abiding in Christ. Now, but, you know, someone says, yeah, but Pastor James, I'm happy right now. No, no, no. No, you're not. It's a deception. You're living a cursed life, and eventually that fruit of that curse is going to manifest. That's why your heart needs to be reconnected to the Lord, reconnected to the Word of God. Amen? I'm telling you, if you don't do that, you will experience many needless hardships in your life as long as you live apart from faith, trust, and a meaningful relationship with your Creator. So today is a wake-up call for us all to check and to reconnect every area of our heart, of our thought life, with our Heavenly Father, to trust Him, to invite Him, to include Him in every area of our life. Are you ready to do that today? Having a heart disconnected from our Heavenly Father is likened in Jeremiah 17. It's likened to being a shrub in the desert. I don't know about you, but being a shrub in the desert isn't too tempting. That doesn't make me say, wow, I want to be that shrub in the desert. No, it doesn't. And that's the whole point. A shrub in the desert is this. It's a metaphor. Say metaphor. Yeah, I'm taking to school. Ready? It's a metaphor for a person who is spiritually barren and without hope due to, ready, self-reliance instead of trusting in God. If that's you, you're a shrub in the desert this morning. And it says, we will not see when good comes because our eyes or our heart is focused on the wrong thing. Remember, the whole thing that started this thing is disconnecting our heart, our thought life from God. Amen? So when you're disconnected from the heart of God, you're not going to see how God sees things. You're going to see things differently. That's why two people, someone, an on-fire Christian that's keeping God in their heart and a backslidden Christian who doesn't even give God any time in their thought life, they're going to have, how many of you know, there's going to be two very different perspectives on life. You're either the glass half empty or glass half full. What one are you? Right? So we will inhabit then a parched, if you're disconnected from the heart of God, if you're trusting in the natural realm, you're trusting just in the natural realm, you're not even including God. It says we will inhabit parched or dry places in the wilderness. It says in a salt land. Now, I looked it up. I Googled this. I'm like, okay, that salt's probably not good in the land, right? For vegetables. Sure enough, salt in the soil causes dehydration in plant life and it lacks nutrients. Remember, all of these things are because your heart, your thought life is disconnected from God. Having a heart that's disconnected from God will also, this is what the Holy Spirit is, I was writing this, this came to me so clear. Having a heart that's disconnected from God, I'm talking to Christians today. I'm not talking to an unbeliever. Having a heart that's disconnected from God as a Christian will send you into the spiritual wilderness journey. It will send you into it'll make you go around and around a mountain. Ready? Here's what he said. With no specific destination or purpose. Why? Because your purpose is only active when you're connected to your Creator. Think about that. You and I will go around and around a mountain, not knowing where we're going because we're disconnected from the Holy Ghost. We're disconnected, right? So we'll just go round and round with no purpose, no destination, and we'll be miserable in life. We'll be unhappy. We'll be unsatisfied in life until you'll go around that mountain. Ready? Until you learn to rely on your Heavenly Father for everything. Now, you will do circles in the wilderness in a spiritually dry land until your heart, again, is reconnected with your Heavenly Father, until you reconnect, come on, to the true vine, John 15, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you abide in Christ. What makes you abide in Christ opposed to outside of him as a Christian? Your thought life. Keeping him in your heart, meditating on his word, thinking about him, praying, seeking him with your whole heart, inviting him into every area of your life. Now, wherever a curse is mentioned in the word of God in connection to sin or in some kind of an action, again, I say this a lot, I want to say it again, that means we were never created to do that thing. And because we're doing something we weren't created to do, it manifests a curse. It's not that God wants to curse you. It's just that's a spiritual law in operation. You understand what I'm saying? Where there's an absence of the blessing, the only thing left is what? Curse. Like an unbeliever, right? I mean, if they want to take on their own sin, they don't want to make Jesus Lord of their life. God doesn't like sending people to hell, but that's the only place for them to go. Are you following me? So really what we're doing here, we're activating spiritual laws. The question is this, what spiritual law are you activating and in what direction? Say spiritual laws. So doing anything apart from a relationship, a meaningful relationship with our Heavenly Father, anything outside of the boundaries of the Word of God will invite and open the door to a curse in our life. You heard it first right here at Living Waters Chapel. A curse can manifest in many ways. Now, if you want to learn about that more, go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. You can just look at it yourself. That's your homework. Look up Deuteronomy 28. It talks about the fruit of a curse. It talks about the fruit of a blessing. All right? But the solution is very simple. The way out of a cursed life is very simple. The way out of that spiritual wilderness journey of going nowhere without purpose is very simple. And that solution is to, again, I'll say it many times today, is to reconnect your heart, your thought life, everything of who you are with your Heavenly Father. Invite, include, obey, and consider him in every area of your life. Now, listen to this. Verse 7 says this. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. I want you to understand what God is commanding and expecting of us in that verse. Now, blessed is the person who currently, right now, presently trusts in the Lord for every area of their life. Say present. Present. It's talking about those who presently, currently in your life. But then it goes on to say this, those who hope in the Lord. Say hope. Hope. Blessed is the person who not only currently trust in the Lord for the present, right now, but those who hope in the Lord for their future. Hope is future tense. So it must not only be a present tense, but also a future trust. Both must be active at the same time. Did you just hear what I said? Both must be active. You know, how many of you know there's some people say, oh yeah, I believe God's going to do it. He's going to do something down in the future. Why, you're not even believing him right now in the present. No. You need both. Present and future. Say present and future. Now, I want you to notice something else. Are you ready for this? The past is not mentioned in this Jeremiah 17. Why? Because it's over. Move on with your life. Amen. You can't do anything about your past anymore. Move on. God's saying, be concerned about inviting me in my present, in your present, and in your future. Amen. There's no mention of past. Isn't that good to know? Then why are we holding on to it so much? Why are you letting it stop you? Move on. Amen? Amen. My. I love that. We must move on. Now, anxiety, fear, and worry can only creep into our heart and make a home in our soul when faith and trust and hope are not active. There must be a vacancy for the bad stuff to come in. Are you following me? Because they are opposites of each other. They cannot coexist. Those two groups of things cannot coexist at the same time. All right? So really what God is saying in Jeremiah 17 is a lesson on faith, trust, hope, and humility versus doubt, unbelief, hopelessness, and pride. Now, one of those groups will release blessing in your life. The other group will release a curse in your life. It's your choice. It's all determined by your free will of where you're allowing your heart to connect to. What are you allowing your heart to connect to? If you're allowing your heart to connect to anything other than your Heavenly Father, right? If you're putting something above your Heavenly Father, that's called a what? An idol. Do you think God's going to bless idolatry in your life? Absolutely not, right? When you're like, oh, when you put it that way, yeah, you're right. Yeah, he won't bless that, right? So you decide what group is active, blessing or cursing. Now, I also want to point out in Jeremiah 17 that it used the words cursed and blessed. Say cursed and blessed. And that jumped out to me, and I said, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to tell me here? What do you want me to speak on this? What are you trying to tell me? He said this. He said, you are either living a cursed life or a blessed life. It isn't separated into certain categories of your life. You're either blessed or you're cursed. Did you hear what I just said? That's powerful. All right? So you can't say, well, this area of my life's blessed. This area. No. It's either the blessing or the cursing going on. It's not the fleshly or worldly version of blessed, but rather God's truth of what blessed really is. And that begins with, again, reconnecting your heart, your mindset, your thought life, your entire life with him and his written word, right? Jeremiah 17 says, when the blessing of God is upon you in your life, it says you will be like a tree. I love this imagery. Think about this. You will be like a tree planted by the waters. Not just water, waters. What does that mean? It's an unlimited supply. Oh, I like that. Unlimited supply by a river with an endless supply of whatever you need from God. You know, when you hear a message like this, it really pulls out, man, I've been foolish trying to do this thing on my own. I've been foolish trying to deal with this situation on my own, right? When God is offering an endless supply. Oh, say endless supply. No anxiety, no fear. When trials come your way, your life will consistently, say consistently, yield fruit, even when those around you are suffering lack. Oh, come on, somebody. How do you know when you're blessed? When it's horrible around you and you're the tree that's standing with fruit, baby. Come on, think about it. When you will consistently be taken care of, body, soul, and spirit, every area of your life, peace and joy on the inside. How many of you know peace and joy are priceless in our life on this earth? Isn't it? See, that's what the all these unsaved Hollywood celebrities, right? They got all this stuff. They don't have that peace. They don't have that joy on the inside. And they finally come to a place and say, I'm miserable. I'm miserable, right? How many of you want both? That's the blessing of God. When you just don't have it on the outside, don't look at just the outside. It needs to be on the inside. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that trials won't come our way, but rather we are trusting in God's ability, not our own, to see us through to victory in every area of our life. Amen? How many of you know there's going to be trials? There's going to be hard times that we face. Amen? But there is spiritual power. Let's get back to this. Ready? There is spiritual power in being aware of our human weaknesses and our inabilities. There is a power. Our flesh must be put under to be able to walk in true spiritual power on this earth. Let's go to a passage that many people confuse. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. Paul's thorn. Oh, come on. Let's talk about Paul's thorn in the flesh today. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10, I want to take a look at here. How many of you know the devil has twisted this every which way but loose in people's minds, right? Yeah. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Ooh, I like that. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. Say infirmities. Don't you dare let your mind go to sickness and disease right now. Here we go. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Doesn't it sound like Paul has a pride problem here? I don't think so, right? Do you see a pride problem in what I just read with Paul? Sounds like he's being pretty humble there, isn't it? Listen to this. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, not from God, messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Don't you dare let your mind go to sickness and disease. That it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Underline this last one. For when I am weak, I am strong. This is what the world doesn't understand. Now listen to me. Let me address this right off the bat. Paul's thorn was not a sickness or a disease. It was persecution for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a messenger of Satan, all right, sent to buffet Paul. It was a demon that was stirring people up that would prevent or try to discourage Paul from preaching the gospel and advancing the kingdom of God. Now, the enemy was trying to stop Paul from being exalted above measure. I want you to notice something. It wasn't God trying to stop Paul from being exalted above measure. It was the enemy. It was the enemy. It wasn't pride. It's not pride. It's talking about going higher spiritually, receiving more, walking more in the power of the Holy Ghost, pressing in for more from God, trying to prevent Paul from making a greater impact for the Lord Jesus Christ in advancing the kingdom of God. Now listen to this. It was sent, it says, to buffet. Say buffet. Buffet Paul. The Greek word that's translated buffet. Are you ready for this? It means to strike with the fist. It means to strike with the fist. It's meant to describe this. Are you ready for this? Here we go. This is why it wasn't sickness or disease. It was persecution. Here we go. It's meant to describe in the Word of God physical violence, mistreatment, torment, being pestered, or to be harassed. Are you following me? Do you see how the enemy has twisted this so many times in people's mind, and it has made people believe a lie who went home to be with the Lord early in their life, before their time? Did you just hear what I said? To strike with the fist. It's meant to describe physical violence, mistreatment, torment, pester, and duress. So there's a part where people get that it was a sickness or a disease or an infirmity in his eye. It says, I would pluck out my eye and give it to you, Paul. Someone said that or something. So someone says, oh, see, he must have had cataracts. He must have had an eye disease, right? No, he got the snot kicked out of him everywhere he went, and his eyes were probably beat up pretty bad. Yeah. Are you following me? Yeah. I just find it interesting. The definition is to strike with the fist. All right? So, yeah, he probably had some eye problems from some physical altercations here. So there was a demon that was influencing a person or a group of people to assault, to mistreat, to torment, to pester, and harass Paul. Plain and simple. Now, the messenger, again, was sent from Satan, not by God. God was not trying to humble Paul. God was not trying. Listen, there after Paul's conversion, right? After Paul's conversion, there was absolutely no evidence in the Word of God that said Paul had this huge pride issue. Are you following me? No evidence at all. Paul did not have a pride problem after getting knocked off his high horse. Come on. On the road to Damascus, after getting born again. In fact, he was a very humble man. Now, was he bold? Yeah, he was a leader. He was an apostle. You think you got to be kind of bold to be a leader? Or you're not going to get very far, right? But Paul, listen, this is what gets a lot of people here too. Paul pleaded with God three times to take the buffeting away. And God told Paul, he said his grace or favor was sufficient, and the strength of God was made perfect, mature, or complete in weakness. So God didn't take this away from Paul, first of all, ready? Because we were never promised to be delivered from persecution for the sake of the gospel. How many of you know persecution is gonna come? Jesus said, you will be persecuted. I don't know why every Christian tries to fight Jesus on that. Every Christian's trying to prove Jesus wrong on that. There will be persecution. There is persecution. And secondly, God gave Paul the authority and the strength to deal with the situation and persecution himself. Paul has been given authority through the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with demonic spirits. Are you following me? And so this is what God said. Don't ask God to do what he's anointed you to do. Don't ask God to do what he told you to do. Amen? God told Paul that his strength was made perfect in weakness, in his inability. Now, the Greek word that's translated strength, where God said that God's strength is made perfect in Paul's weaknesses. Listen to this. The Greek word that's translated strength is this, dynamis. Now, we know in Acts, it's dunamis. But this word is dynamis, all right? It means this, strength, power, ability, might, and you want to know what the other one is? Miracle. Say miracle. It literally means miracle-working power or miracle-working ability of God. And God told Paul that in your weakness, Paul, my power, ability, might, and my miracle-working ability is made perfect in your inability here. Oh, my goodness. There is power in weakness. Embrace it. We can't do anything apart from the Holy Ghost that's meaningful. We need the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost. It expresses the weakening. Listen to this. The Greek word that's translated weakness means this. Ready? Oh my. A feebleness of mind or body. It expresses the weakening influence of a particular problem, especially as someone becomes wrongly or overly dependent. Wrongly or overly dependent on the wrong thing. Come on, now listen to this. When we become wrongly or overly dependent on ourselves, on other people, on the arm of flesh, we become very aware of our weakness and inability. Have you figured that out yet? Oh my. Weakness in the flesh, weakness in our flesh promotes strength in our spirit, man. Now listen to me. Weakness in the flesh promotes strength in the spirit, man. When one is weakened, the other is strengthened. When one is weakened, the other is strengthened. Are you following? When one is weakened, the other is strengthened. Say that with me. When one is weakened, the other is strengthened. All right? Now, this is why fasting is a weakening of the flesh, but an empowerment to our spirit. Did you just hear what I said? Fasting is a weakening of our flesh, but an empowerment to our spirit, man. It's allowing the influence of our born-again spirit connected to the Holy Spirit to rise to the surface, right? It's that kind of an awareness of our human weakness on the inside of us that is the very first step in activating, come on, the miracle-working power, the miracle-working ability of the Holy Spirit in our life. That is what the enemy is trying to stop you from being aware of in your life, your inability and the need for the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because that's, again, the enemy's trying to promote pride. Do it yourself. You don't need God, right? Oh, I need help from this individual. Oh, I need to be recognized by this individual. Oh, I got to look good to this individual. Baloney! It means nothing, and it will come to nothing. Amen? The enemy wants to keep you and I drunk on pride and self-help and blind you from the need of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. Let's just read this real quick here again. 9 and 10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, not sickness and disease. Listen, reproaches in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The word infirmity in that passage, again, is not talking about sickness or disease, but rather, here's what it's talking about. You ready? This is the meat of what the word infirmity means. Our inability to produce results as humans in the flesh, our human limitations in general. That's what this word infirmity means in this passage here. Not sickness and disease here. So if you're in a desperate place in your life right now where you are painfully aware of your inabilities, you're painfully aware of your human feebleness in your weaknesses, you are in an amazing position where you can begin to open up the floodgates of heaven in your life for the miracle-working power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how I started off this message and say the world has totally twisted this? That weakness is looked at as a bad thing, but God says, no, when you come to the end of yourself, that's where I can kick in. Amen. This is the point of where you shift your focus from the flesh, from help in the natural realm, from your feeling of hopelessness in the flesh to the unlimited miracle-working power, supply of the Holy Spirit. So much is available to us. So much is available. You know, we're probably when we get up to heaven, if God shows a movie of our life, wouldn't that be something if God says, hey, remember this situation you went through right here? If you would have just trusted me, this could have been the outcome. Yeah. Wouldn't that be embarrassing, really? You know, like, oh. But here's the point. I'm preaching it today, so let's try to change that game film now. Right? Let's change that heavenly game film now. So when you get up and God can say, wow, you kept me in every area of your life. Amen. and I was able to move unhindered. Think about that. So now is the time to have faith, to believe, to trust beyond yourself, beyond human ability to help you, to believe in the goodness of God for your life. It's time to truly understand and meditate on the fact that God is your creator and you are the created one. Come on. And the only way to get out of your mess is to reconnect your heart to your creator. It's time to trust him with everything in your life. All restraints to your faith must be taken away right now. Right now. In fact, tell yourself that in your own heart. Say, I am going to take away every restraint, that everything that's holding me back from believing and trusting God, I'm taking it away. I'm moving it right now. If you will shift your mindset right now in the midst of your battle, in the midst of that negative situation, listen to me, the Holy Spirit said this, that the floodgates of the miracle-working power and the goodness of God will be opened in your life like never before. You may be at your Red Sea moment in your life right now where you feel like the enemy's chasing you down and you're standing before this obstacle that you cannot move on your own, and you not even a physician can move it on their own. You need the miracle working power of God to part that sea so you can cross over and be delivered from the enemies. Come on. It's the Red Sea moment. It's a crossroads. The Apostle Paul said these words again, when I am weak, then I am strong. He didn't just say that. That wasn't just cliche to Paul. He had a revelation of it. We need a revelation of it. Listen, you can hold on to cliche, Christian cliches in your life, and they're not going to do a thing in your life. They're not going to benefit you, but it's got to take on the inside. It's got to connect. It's got to hook on the inside for that revelation to have any kind of impact on your life. When my own human fleshly abilities come to an end and I'm unable to produce results on my own, then I'm strong. Then I'm strong spiritually in Christ. When my flesh is weak, my spirit man is strong and connected to the Holy Spirit. I am standing strong in the Lord. Come on. Fully relying on his miracle-working ability, I'm not holding back anymore. Amen? Amen? And David, here's what came to me. David and Goliath. David understood this. He understood that little David in his flesh, he's not going to be able to defeat this giant. But he came with the equipment, right? He came with that sling and with the smooth stones. And God turned something that could have been a huge disappointment into victory. David and Goliath. Think about that. And God wants to do the same thing. Now, in what came to me as well is this, is why do you think miracles are so normal in third world countries? You hear them all the time. Missionaries. In fact, there's evangelists and missionaries that, and even pastors, they always want to go on mission trips because they say, man, there's miracles. They just pop off like this. They happen so easy. Why? Because they have nothing else to rely on. These people in third world countries have nothing else to rely on. They don't have the best health care in the world. Are you following me? They have one thing to rely on, and that is the Lord. And that's why miracles keep popping off. Easy, very easily, in fact, a lot. If you read a bunch of these testimonies of missionaries going to other countries. And you know why else? Because a lot of these countries, these third world countries, you want to know something? They have a reality, ready? Of the spirit realm better than Christians. Because you want to know why? Because we're too humanistic in America. Europe, America, you name it. I mean, we're too, debonair. Right? We got everything figured out. We got every crutch to lean on in our countries. What do I got to learn the spiritual laws for? Right? But in these third world countries, they have a revelation of it. They're seeing the supernatural all the time. That's what I want Living Waters Chapel to be. I want us where we're seeing the supernatural all the time. That's why I'm trying to equip us all to go into that place. I want to walk in this supernatural power of God. I don't want to lean on crutches. I don't want to lean on idols. Amen? So in your heart, in your thought life, begin to think and understand this. You've got to come to this point. Ready? This is really kind of what it comes down to. I'm not saying don't use the medicals and doctors. That saved lives, obviously, right? We have a great example sitting right over here and probably many examples, right? But just include God in it. Right. Include God in the situation. Now, yeah, this is the point. Even though you might use, obviously, things that, you know, we're blessed with in this country and stuff, this is what the Holy Spirit told me. You ready for this? Say, I'm listening.
I'm listening.
Act as if, believe as if, God is your only option.
Yes.
Did you just hear what I said?
Yes.
Act as if, think as if, talk as if God is your only option. In Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember, we will meditate on, we will think about the name of the Lord our God. That is a way of saying that some trust in the flesh, some trust and lean upon worldly things in the battles that they face, but we will remember and trust only in the name of the Lord our God. We will only trust in His word. The key is to not only be aware of our human limitations, but then to also remember to be aware of the name of the Lord our God. In His word, His promises. Remind yourself of His love and His goodness toward you. Remind yourself of His miracle working power and ability in every situation you face. Now, real quick, go with me to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Listen to me. Act as if, think as if, talk as if there's no other options. Invite God into that situation. Psalm 33, 13 through 22. It's pretty short here. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. Let this sink into your heart now. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. This passage is saying that nothing in the natural realm can truly help you, if the blessing of God is not on your life. Did you just hear what I said? This is saying that nothing in the natural realm, nothing in the flesh can help you if the blessing of God is not on your life. Our first concern as a Christian should be this. This is the first thing you should ask right now. Am I living in the blessing or the cursing? Am I living in the blessing or the cursing? Verse 20 and 21 really jumped out to me. It says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Our soul, mind, will, and emotions waits for the Lord. It's an expectancy of what He's going to do. Remember, it's not just a trust presently. It's a future trust as well, right? Of what He's going to do. It's a waiting from a position of faith, trust, and hope, not a position of hopelessness, doubt, or unbelief. We must draw strength from the promises in the Word of God. It must be childlike trust, childlike faith. Come on, childlike hope. Say childlike. We got to learn that. We got to learn it. Stop trying to figure everything out. Stay focused on prayer. Stay focused on believing. Stay focused on rejoicing that the answer is on its way. If you could have solved the problem, you would have done it by now. But you couldn't. Leave the details of your breakthrough to the Holy Spirit. All God's asking you to do is trust Him. That's all He's asking you to do. And in the midst of that trust, He's going to give you guidance on what steps you do need to take. But there's steps, come on, that are ordered by the Lord. The steps need to be ordered by the Lord, not by your fleshly desires or fear, right? According to verse 21, rejoicing in God is the fruit of trusting in God. Now, rejoice is defined as this, and I'm almost done. Rejoice is defined as this, to feel or show great joy or delight. To show or to feel great joy or delight. If there is no rejoicing in God for the answer, for the breakthrough, before you see it, there is no faith or trust in God for that specific situation. Say rejoice. There needs to be some rejoice. Come on, we're in the Christmas. Well, we're going to be changing that later. I guess it's the fall one still up. But anyways, you get my point. But listen to this. You might be trusting too much in the arm of flesh if there's no rejoicing in your life. Now, last page. There is miracle-working power and supernatural ability when we trust in God. I want to end this real quick on Psalm 103, real quick. Psalm 103. Hallelujah. Psalm 103, 8 through 19. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear or reverence Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear or reverence Him. Did you hear that? So there's a condition. There's a condition to it. Listen, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear or reverence Him. And His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. That's so good. I want to point out, the Lord pities. Say pities. Pities those who fear or reverence Him. He pities those. If He pities those who fear the Lord, He pities those who hates evil and loves righteousness. Because the fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The Hebrew word that's translated pities means this, to have compassion, to show mercy, and to love deeply. To have compassion, to show mercy, and to love deeply. Our Heavenly Father knows our frame. He remembers that we are just dust, that our human bodies here on this earth, we're made out of the dust of the ground. You realize that, right? We're made out of the dust of the ground, our earth suit, let's just say, right? The question is this. Here's what the Holy Spirit wanted me to pose to you today on this question. Do we remember that our frame is but dust and that we are nothing without the Lord? We are out of God's divine order for our life without trusting and relying on Him for everything in our life. It's impossible to fear or reverence the Lord in our life if we're leaning upon the arm of flesh, trusting in ourselves, trusting in this world system. Only God deserves our full, undivided attention and trust. Wouldn't you say? So the best position for us as Christians to be in is to do what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, all of our needs, would be met by our Heavenly Father. Church, it's time that we become very aware of the fact that everything we try to accomplish, everything we try to do outside of trusting God is absolutely vain and eventually will end in disaster because it has that curse attached to it, according to Jeremiah 17. When we become aware of our inability, our weaknesses in our flesh, and we trust our Heavenly Father, we are stepping into, come on, the miracle zone for our life. So begin today to trust your Heavenly Father's ability and power in every area of your life. And remember, your weakness, your inability is spiritual strength. Let's stand in this place. Hallelujah. Prayer team, come on down. There is power in weakness. Embrace it. What do you do with it? Don't sit there and sulk in it. Nope. You switch your focus and faith in the Lord. Amen. For him to put you over into victory. Now, maybe there's some in this place, you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. If you've never done that, I want you to come forward right now and just pick one of these prayer team members and say, I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. Now, if this message really hit you and you said, you know, I've been having a wrong perspective on my inabilities, on my weaknesses, and I want to put my full trust and attention and focus on the Lord and believe him to put me over into the miracle zone. If that's you, I want you to just come down and just tell them, say, hey, this message really impacted me. I'd like you to pray with me before I leave today. Now, maybe there's someone in here, maybe, and you want to recommit your life to the Lord, right? If you want to recommit, do that today as well. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit baptism, come on down and do that. They'll lead you through that. If you need prayer for anything, they will minister to you as well. All right, you guys have a great week. We have Wellspring Ministry, right, on Thursday at 7 p.m. down here. What's the topic? I mean, not the sermon, but you're talking about, is it marriage or parent? It's marriage this week. All right, husbands, wives, whoever, come on out. Amen. The chains at the entrance will be open for you. All right, I love you all. Have a great and blessed week, and I will be getting more information out about Kelly Wood's father's funeral arrangements. So, all right, God bless you all. Have a great week, everyone.